Good morning. So, I think you'll be relieved to know that I will not be talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth this morning. So, I want to go back to this beautiful passage that we all love from the book of Genesis, of Jacob and the ladder. And if you ever went to Sunday school, I'm sure you learned about Jacob and the ladder. We used to make ladders out of string. I don't know how we did it, with all different fingers and strings wrapped around. And that was sort of our childlike understanding of Jacob and the ladder. But there's a great deal of mystery in this story. And if you'll remember, Jacob and Esau, who are the sons, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and Esau was the firstborn, Jacob clinging to Esau's heel as he emerges from his mother's womb. And so in this culture was a primogeniture culture, which meant that the firstborn would receive the inheritance. So Esau becomes a hunter, and Jacob is more of a cook and stays around the house. And his mother, who favored Jacob, urges him to deceive his father Isaac so that he will receive the blessing of the inheritance. And so if you'll remember, he dresses up because Esau was a very hairy man and Isaac was blind. And he puts leather, lamb's wool, so he's very hairy, you know, on his arms and on the back of his head, where his father would touch him to bless him. And he rubs animal smells all over him so that when he comes to his father, he will think that he's Esau. And so he goes to his father and kneels before him. And Isaac says, "Your voice sounds like Jacob's, but you smell like Esau." And so he goes ahead and blesses him, you know, imparts his energy, if you will, to his son and declares that he shall receive the inheritance. A few hours later, Esau returns, and here he comes to receive his father's blessing. And then all hell breaks loose because he realizes he's been deceived, but he cannot retract the blessing. And so there breaks out this huge rivalry between Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has to flee into the wilderness to escape being killed by his brother. And this is where he encounters God in the wilderness. And he chooses a stone for a pillow. I don't know if any of you sleep on stones. We have these memory foam pillows. We have nice soft pillows. But stones are very significant in biblical stories. If you'll remember, it is on stone that the Word of God is written. And in the psalmist says that if we do not praise God, the very rocks will cry out. And stones are also used as the cornerstone. And in Jewish tradition, the stone on which Jacob laid his head became the cornerstone of the temple of Israel, where heaven and earth met. Later, Jesus, in his story in the Gospel of John, when he is calling the disciples to come and see, and he sees Nathanael under a fig tree, and he invites Nathanael over, and Jesus knows his name, and he goes, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And he's like, "You haven't seen nothing yet." He said, "You will see the heavens open and the Son and God's angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." So basically saying, I am the temple. I am the cornerstone. I am Jacob's pillow in which heaven and earth are united. Also in Jewish tradition, Midrash Rabbah says that this stone was the stone that united Israel and Judah into one, that it united all the tribes of Israel. So stones are very powerful. This particular stone initiated his encounter with God. And I love the literal interpretation of the Hebrew. It's like when he laid his head upon the stone, God happened to him in a dream. So this powerful dream in which he communicates to Jacob, this cheater, he's a cheater. He stole his birthright from his brother, and yet God blesses him. And this is the unique, motif that goes throughout the whole entire Bible, that God is always turning things upside down over and over and over. The firstborn is surpassed by someone lesser. So God is basically saying, I don't approve of these man-made systems of hierarchy. I will call who I will call and transform them, and they will follow me. And it takes a long time for Jacob to come around, because even after he's had this amazing encounter with God, and he wakes up and he's kind of scared, like, ooh, this is a little haunting. I feel the presence of God, and it's a little hot for my, being comfortable. And so he takes that stone and he builds a pillar with it, and he anoints it with oil, a very precious commodity at that time. And he says, this is the house of God, Bethel, and surely God was in this place. And if you will do for me, I'll do for you. So he's still in this mercantile exchange relationship with God. I'll only do this for you if you do this for me. It's not, here I am, send me. He hasn't gotten there yet. But nevertheless, this is God's story of the redemption of humanity. Because if you look at the book of Genesis, the first half of Genesis is really the absolute descent of humanity. You see all of this crime and killing one another. And, you know, it's like it will never end, and God tries over and over to redeem humanity. And so finally he calls a family, Abraham and Sarah, who have Isaac, and it is through one family that God chooses to redeem the whole earth. And that's the story. So it should make us comfortable that God truly loves Jacob. He doesn't have to be good. He doesn't have to be perfect. He is who he is. And God speaks to him in a dream. And quite often, you and I in our everyday lives are not as available to the voice of the Spirit. But when the heat gets turned up and we're wandering around in the wilderness and dealing with something difficult, we're usually a little more attuned to the voice of God. And he hears and sees God in a dream. Imagine the angels, the whole heavens opening up, and he sees angels descending and ascending into the heavens. That earth and heaven become one for him. He has a moment that is life-changing and life-transforming. And so I sort of want to circle about back around to where we are as a community of faith right now. And we've taken this long journey. And it wasn't that long ago that we had to close our doors for over 18 months during COVID. This church felt like an empty tomb. And a few months after we reopened, Elizabeth Barlow came to me and said, I had a dream. And she said, in this dream, I saw all of these lilies just growing up towards the sun. And when she shared that with me, I got goosebumps. Because what to me was telling the Spirit is talking about resurrection. After we have experienced so much death and emptiness. And she said, you know, I have this idea that I'm being called to do this painting. I would like to paint these lilies. And so we talked about it and explored and talked to the vestry. We all, yeah, we're open to exploring this idea. And then two other vestries later, she said, you know, I'm ready. I want to do this and I want to give this to All Saints. So that picture is hanging right back here, and it's covered over by a curtain. So yesterday, Elizabeth and I, and the five men that took to carry that painting in, arrived from her gallery in San Francisco. And it took 2.5 hours to mount this painting. I didn't realize what all is involved in such a large piece of art. And it was fascinating. And it is glorious. But that came from a dream that the Spirit communicated to her, because God wanted to speak to us to say, I love you, and to give us hope. So when we listen to the Spirit, when we're open and available, it's not just for our own benefit, it's for the benefit of everyone. Just as Jacob was called, so you and I are called. We can hear they're no more special than us. But are we listening? Are we attuned? Are we putting our ear to the stone and allowing it to work its magic in us to hear what the Spirit is saying? And the Spirit is not logical. The Spirit is often quite illogical. It doesn't fit into our sequence of things. It has another language because it is cyclical. It is circular. It's about death and resurrection, renewing of life over and over and over again. So, I'm excited for you to see, and for the hope that it instills in all of us, that the Spirit is working for the good of all. Amen.